back in on the parable. Really, it's the parable of the talents. I suppose we could use that, the parable of the wise and faithful servant. So now we get to the point now where, remember, this is a parable of the kingdom. The whole picture of it and the context of it is, when will you come again? When will the end of the age come? The parable is one of three that talk about different facets of Jesus' return. And we saw that the one in Matthew 24 spoke of having a character of love and service. We saw that the one with the virgins, which we'll look at tonight, has to do with our intimacy and love and relationship with Jesus. And then finally, now this one here is how we serve him. So God expects us to be intimate with him, to develop our character, the nature of Christ, to love and serve, and also to serve him, to do something. And so there's the five-talent servant. So all of the servants are bought for the purpose of, can I give you something? And if I can give you something, how much can I give you? Okay, Matthew 25:20. He that received five talents came and bought the five talents, saying, oh, Lord, you delivered me five. Look, I got another five, hundredfold. And the Lord commends him. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. Now notice this. His work is commended. Well done. Done means you did something. You did well. You did something. So clearly, if you did nothing, that's the problem. Well done. He's commended his work and he commends his character. So the one thing we want is Jesus to commend us. He is the one who checks us out, what we do, why we do it. He checks out every aspect of it. And so his character is good and faithful servant. He's good, having a good influence, and he's faithful. He has been productive with what God gave him. He put it to use. And notice this, he took risks. He traded. He took risks because of his love and desire to bring pleasure to his master. That's why he did it. Took risks because he's love. He loved him. Knew what he wanted. Knew what he wanted to produce fruit. He wanted to please him. He loved the master. He's grateful for the opportunity and grateful for his generosity. He understands what's entrusted isn't his. It's an entrustment, and he's glad and thankful for it, and he invests it. So his motivation is love for his master and desire to please him, which is our motivation as a servant, to love him and want to please him. Impress him when he comes. Oh, you're going to be so pleased. I mean, that's the kind of spirit and attitude. Wow, look what I've been doing while you've been away. You're going to be so pleased. Okay, so he's rewarded. So what's the reward? He said, faithful over few, ruler over many things. Ruler over many things. And if you look at the parable in Luke 19, he makes the guy who got, he had one, he gets five or ten, whatever, he makes him ruler over 10 cities. Wow. So ruling here has to do with extending the governance of God through the earth. So he's made ruler of much because he did well with little. How about that? And not only that, he says, enter the joy of your Lord. There's entrance to the joy and celebration. In other words, the coming of the master, he throws a big party for them to come in and celebrate with the guys. This is the great moment of my return. This is what I've been doing all this stuff for thousands of years, getting ready for this. This is the big deal. The kingdom is coming on the earth. Great joy and celebration. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, joy, celebration, dancing, and a party. So this is what he's saying. You, not only am I going to promote you now and give you authority over much, now also you're coming into my celebration and you're going to share in the joy that I have in you. That's awesome. Awesome. That's all we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Everyone else can say whatever they like. All I want to hear God say, well done. Good and faithful servant, been reliable. Okay, then, now what about the next one? Whoa. Okay, what about number two? Number two, verse 22, he took the one who had received two talents and said, Lord, you delivered me two. Look, I gained another two. In other words, hundredfold increase. He started with less capacity, but he was fully productive. He was a hundredfold. He produced the best he could. In the parable of the talents, they produce different amount to what they got, and they're rewarded differently. So each parable gives a little insight to the rewards. And this, equal faithfulness, equal reward. And the other, there was greater productivity, and so there was a greater reward. So God takes it all into account. In the parable of the vineyard, the guys all get paid the same. It doesn't matter when they come in. Isn't that so good? It means if you come into Christ later, you can still get a great reward. So God shows through the parables his justice in giving out and distributing rewards. Okay, anyways, keep going on here. So his workers commended, same thing. Well done, you did well. You did something, you were productive. His characters commended, good and faithful servant. So he's taken risks because he wants to please the master. He also is motivated by love and a desire to please. And notice he's got the same reward. Even though he only had two, he made 100-fold, ruler over many things, entrance to the joy and celebration. So now we get to the one talent man. Okay, now the one talent. He that received the one talent came and said, verse 24, Lord, so he's a Christian, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. Now he's got a distorted view of what God is like. You reap where you don't sow. That's not true. You gather where you haven't scattered. And I was afraid. Oh, there's a big word. Afraid, hid. Takes you back to the garden. Fear, hiding. I hid your talent in the ground, buried it. But look, here it is. You should be pleased with me. I hung on to it. I'm still here. And the Lord answered, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered. Okay then. So now let's have a little look first at what happens to him. What was the failure of this servant? The first thing is he didn't value what was entrusted to him. He said, I got nothing much, I can't do much. See, that is not valuing that God has given you something. See, he that received the one dug in the ground and hid it. In Luke 19, 20, the other one said, Master, here is your pound, I put it away in a handkerchief. So he said, understand, he just didn't value it. He despised the value of what he had because it seemed so little compared to others. Don't compare yourself to others. Whatever you've got is what you've got. It's not what you've got that is important. It is important what you do with what you've got. And Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Don't make light of it. Don't think little of it. So whatever you have, sit and think about what God has entrusted you, thank him for it, and ask him how you can put it to serve him. So for example, everyone lives in a house. Well, might live in something. We've always sought to live in a place that we could have people in, because we wanted hospitality to be part of what we do. And even to this day, we could just sell up and get in something small, but we want to keep open and large and able to have people. So when I did up my living area, we put in a special facility so that leaders can come and have meetings there. It's like we've always thought in terms of it's an asset that is entrusted to be a center where people can be touched. So they come for meals, you just use what you have. When we didn't have much, it didn't matter. No one knew. The kids didn't know we didn't have much, because we always had people in and shared what we had, so they never knew we didn't have much. It was years later they discovered we didn't have much. But some people have got a lot and they still don't share it or use what they have. So everything we have is something available to expand the kingdom of God. It's just all it takes is either the inspiration of the Spirit or the need presents itself. So don't underestimate or devalue what you've got. Secondly, he didn't understand God's plan for him to share rulership. He didn't understand that serving while the master of the way is the qualification for rulership. The plan is that the master wanted to prove their faithfulness. And so at the return, the king will reward by sharing authority over many things. Now, see, if you don't understand that God is using what you're doing now to qualify you, you won't value the daily opportunities to be faithful. If you see every day as a qualifying day, well, now you're shifting how you think. It just shifts how you think. How was this day? Okay? And the third thing we see about him is he's conserved what he was given and didn't do anything with it. In other words, he said he was afraid. Now, when people are afraid, they focus on themselves. Fear is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear undermines faith. Fear undermines risk-taking. Fear causes people to hold back just in case something happens. So he hasn't taken any risks. Everything you do in the kingdom's got an element of risk with it. If you sit there and never say hello to someone, you'll never know whether you can be a blessing to them. So all movement of the Spirit is stepping out of the comfort zone to take risks. The other servants did that. He didn't do that. He wasn't concerned at all to please the master. It didn't even enter his head. He wasn't thinking at all about, I could bring pleasure to God. A lot of people don't think that way, that they could please God, that he could enjoy them, one, because of the relationship, and two, because they're drawing on his resource to bless people and help people. Anyone who's led anyone to Christ understands the enormous joy that comes with it. Lasts for days. Where that joy, it's a joy of the Spirit. It's the joy of the Lord over it. Okay. So here's the next thing about the servant, is the servant receives disapproval. Well, this is not good. Instead of being described good and faithful, the Lord describes him with three words. Wicked. I don't want to hear that. That word doesn't mean you're evil, you know. It means you have a negative effect on others and you are the cause of some anguish. In other words, that when people malfunction as the servant of God, they cause him grief because he so much has much more for them. But when people are unfaithful, they cause others grief as well. You know, one of the challenges in the church is people just to turn up to the job they said they'd do. Yeah. It's amazing. They ring up 5 minutes before the service. Sorry, I feel I got a bit of a snivel. What? Last minute, you ring me up. How long have you had that? And how deep and serious? Just a little cold. Man, after I had open heart surgery, as soon as I could, I was there. I mean, I've changed travel plans to be home. I've traveled several thousand kilometers to be there for the meeting. To be there to meet with God. You understand, a lot of people, it doesn't take anything to say, oh, it's a bit cold tonight. They go, oh, yeah, I've got one. What? And what about the people that you were going to be serving? What about the poor team leader that now has got to suddenly fill in the gap and now is put under stress because you just didn't turn up because you had a cold or someone last week growled at you or glared at you? You know, this kind of nonsense. It's just childishness. You can't possibly qualify for anything with that. You've got to get over yourself and into, when I say I'm there, I'm there. When I say I'll do, I'll do. And if I can't, I'll do all I can to fill the gap. That's what faithfulness looks like. Oh, getting too close. Better finish up probably. It's already, I can see some people. I had a cold and I didn't come. He's talking about me. No, I'm not talking about you. Just telling, I've had that kind of stuff happen. It just happens in church. It's ridiculous. One of the key people in the worship team, and they ring up in the last minute, they can't come. What? How long have you known? Why last minute? Stress me out, make problems, everyone else has got to fit in, everyone else is put under pressure because you're feeling a little inconvenience. But in church people do it and don't think anything of it because they're not thinking, Jesus is watching my service. If something's wrong, stay, but certainly do all you can to minimize the difficulty for everyone else. It's because you have a heart of a servant. Oh. Okay, no, so this first thing he said, he's a burden on everyone. Second, he said, he's lazy. You're lazy. He's plumb lazy. Lazy and wicked go together. Wicked, lazy. Lazy, wicked. And a lot of lazy people around. Too lazy to pray. Too lazy to read their Bible. Too lazy to do anything. The Bible is full of scriptures about lazy people. This is a lazy servant of the Lord. He says, I don't quote them all, but I'll just give you a little bit. The lazy man wants a lot but gets nothing because he won't work. Yeah. His desire kills him because he won't lift his hand to do anything. So there are lots of things about the lazy people in the book of Proverbs. God is not lazy. The Bible says for us to be diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 1:21, I think it is. Diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's normal. But when you get in a culture like New Zealand where everyone's a little bit passive and, oh, she'll be right, mate, don't worry. What the heck? That's not from the kingdom. That's something else that's got around you and you didn't notice it got around you. It's gradually stealing your inheritance. Resist that attitude. Resist it. Overcome it. So you notice there, he says, unprofitable. Well, you're a good for nothing. You haven't added anything for all that's invested in you. Well, I didn't say that. Jesus said it, but I guess he's going to say it to some people. I don't want to be that one. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful. Please. What do I need to do? Okay. So, Romans 12:11. So not 12:21, 12:11. Don't be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit because you're serving the Lord. So essentially, the wickedness, what's described as wicked, is just failure to be a good steward. Now, you see, we think of wicked, we think of evil things, but God looks at wickedness as just you're entrusted with something and you fail to steward it properly. Ooh. And then, like the Lord says to him, said, listen, you know, I like return on what I do, you know. I didn't just send my son into the world to die for nothing. I sent him so I could have a harvest of wonderful, godly sons and daughters. He said, here's what you could do. You could have taken your talent or your whatever you have and put it in the hands of a banker who will take your money and then make interest off it and give you some interest and I'll get something more than what I gave. So what he's really saying is very simply this. You could partner with someone who is quite gifted at doing things and serve them, and together you'll achieve more than they would on their own. So we partner with anointed people, anointed ministries. Don't just give to everything. Give to what God tells you to give and give to the anointing. So if you look, what has he done wrong? He just withheld what he had. He just withheld what he had. Withholding is an issue. You see, God has given you much, so learn to be a giver. Don't withhold. You can be hospitable, you can be kind, you can visit, you can call, you can do something for people, you can serve in some kind of area and help, but don't withhold. See, he hasn't demonstrated love and loyalty to his master. He hasn't demonstrated that at all. He's filled with fear and self-centeredness. He's never grown out of being like a little child. He's actually quite selfish. But it's going to cost him. And a lot of church, it worries me and concerns me, the church remaining so immature. People, oh, it's just so... I think you don't grasp what you're missing out on. The joy of a life serving the Lord now and seeing people's lives touched and hearing the testimonies of how what you did, what you gave, what you said brought such blessing. And then one day hearing the voice of your master. And so he's got no sense of responsibility. He's just basically concerned about himself. What's in this for me? I don't think I like that. Didn't like the message today. Oh, man. Come on. In every message, there's something for you if you're hungry. Even if it's not even a great message, if you've got a heart to hear God, you'll hear him speak through it. So he doesn't understand, get this, what he hasn't caught is that the whole culture of heaven is built on serving. The Father serves the Son serves the Father, the Holy Spirit serves the Son and the Father. Jesus demonstrated that serving is the key to greatness in the kingdom. In Matthew 20, he said this, he said, greatness in the kingdom is related to serving. And so in Philippians 2, he gave up his life in service, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. Do you understand? Service, humility and serving is the very nature of the kingdom. One of the ways serving is easily seen is through just kindness to people. Being kind to people is serving them. And you can be kind to someone in a store. You can be kind to someone on the, you know, on the counter who's serving you. It's amazing when you're kind to someone on a counter serving you, how rare that is, it seems. They get so touched by it. Lots of grisly people complaining about the price of food. What about the poor person hearing everyone coming along grizzling and complaining? I want to say, smile and say, thank you for serving me today. That's so nice. And tell me what your name is. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. I'm glad you're serving us today. All changes, see? So he experienced, so what happens to him? He experiences loss. Take the talent from him. My goodness, that means the opportunity he had now is lost. That opportunity is taken away to serve in the way he could have. It's taken away. And so he says, take the talent, give it to the one who's got 10. Oh my goodness. Why give it to him? Why give it to him? He's already got 10. Simply this, he's very productive. And if someone's very productive, you get more when you put something in their hand than if you get someone who didn't do anything. It's kingdom economics. It doesn't please people much at all. But I notice in church, it's often the ones who are the most busy that are the ones who are the most involved in doing stuff to make the church go. So he says, to everyone who has more be given and he have abundance. So he's talking about your listening and responding to God. So several times he uses that. It's always about if you listen and respond, God will give you more. If you won't respond, what you seem to have, you lose. And then he says, and cast the unprofitable. He didn't advance the kingdom in any way into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that raises questions what that might be. And there's a lot of debate over what that could be. If people see this parable as a parable of salvation, then for them, they've sent them to hell. But it's not a parable of salvation. It's a parable of the kingdom coming. It's a parable of your place in that kingdom. So outer darkness means simply this. There's a big party going on and you're outside it. And there's nothing, when you ever been past a place where there's a big party going on and music and singing and laughing and there's lights and things going on, there's something about that's very attractive. You want to be drawn in. And when you're outside, that is out, it's like a darkness compared to what's in there. So I think it does not refer to hell. I think it refers actually to the possible, the potential of a believer being excluded from what they were called to, from reigning with Christ in a resurrection body and missing out on the celebration, which we'll touch on tonight. So I think it means exclusion from the joy of Christ and serving him in the millennial in a resurrection body. Okay, outside. Now notice this, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping usually refers to sorrow, realizing you have missed something and you're now grieving. Gnashing of teeth usually refers to frustration or regret. It's basically a term that indicates sorrow and regret. So now, you imagine now, we hear this message and people, some really apply and some don't apply, and then Jesus suddenly returns. And then that person next to you is in their resurrection body, will never die, never get sick, never go to the doctor, never go to the dentist, never get tired. So it goes on. And you're left in your body. Aches and pains and bills, and you've got to make your way through and you're going to die, then raise up in 1,000 years' time. I would shed a few tears over that. That's incredibly sad when you watch the kind of life that person had and the honor God put on them. It was reserved for you and you were foolish. To me, that's the meaning of this parable and all of these other ones. It's the same. It's just saying, don't underestimate that God has so much for you. Don't underestimate it, but value it and live a life honoring him that qualifies you for it. And so that's, so he loses then these things. He loses responsibility and authority and opportunity, and he loses intimate celebration with the master. And that intimacy and that celebration and that opportunity is forever. Will he come up in resurrection? Of course he will. Will he be saved? Of course he will. It's just he's saved but didn't achieve or receive all that God had planned for him, which is a grief for God and a grief for him. Now, whether God restores that in the eternal thing, no one knows. There's just not enough in the Bible on it. So all we know is concerning the millennium, you can qualify or disqualify. concerning the coming eternal kingdom, whether God will give opportunity and whether there'll be shifts. And I think God is extremely generous to his family, and I think that he will shift his family because of what happens through the millennium. But there's a lot of uncertainty about it, so we can only be certain about the things that are certain. That the five got in with accommodation and reward, the two man got in accommodation and reward, the one who failed to be productive suffered loss. So even if we're not sure of all it is, the key message is very clear. Be ready, be prepared, be active serving. Amen? God bless you. We'll see you tonight.